Let's turn real quick to keep your finger there on Romans 4. I want to give you a passage that kind of is going to be a basis also for what we're talking about, because it's really good that you brought that up, Mike, because this is actually kind of the disconnect I'm going to be talking about today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it's kind of interesting, the studies that I do, how they all kind of flow together sometimes into common themes. Someone's going to say, well, we're just human beings. We're not going to be able to live lives that can be imitated, right? We're not meant to imitate Jesus because he was the Son of God and we're not, and we've got all these issues, we've got all these problems. Well, look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Thessalonians, they were imitating Jesus. They were imitating Paul. It's not something that's impossible. It's something that is possible and to be done. They hadn't been Christians an awful long time when Paul wrote this letter to them. Okay? And if you go to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. There were no excuses among the Thessalonians. Their walk and their faith matched. Their deeds and their beliefs matched. This is what we're going to be talking about today, out of Romans chapter 4. And it's just interesting how the meditations kind of flow in there. You know, Nathan's talking about, you know, having us, you know, using our ingredients properly. Well, two huge ingredients are our walk, our works, and our faith. You know, those two things gotta mesh. They gotta match. And if they don't, something's wrong. In other words, Here's the main point that I want to get across today. If our walk and our beliefs don't match, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It can happen. It does happen. It's happened to me in my Christian life. It's probably happened to you in your Christian life, right? Is that the way it's supposed to be? So here's the next step. There's lots of people that say, no, it's not supposed to be that way, but that's the way it's going to be. We have to reject that out of hand. You can't find that in the New Testament scriptures. I'm not here to judge you. That is not my job. And let me clarify what I mean by that. I am not here to judge you by my standard. Because my standard means nothing. You know, I think, you know, riding in people's cars, everybody has their own driving style, right? If your foot's doing this on the accelerator, down and up, down and up. And I'm going, making me nauseous? I think you should have your license taken away forever. I've driven with people like that, and I'm like, you gotta stop. You know, use cruise control. Do something. Stop accelerating and decelerating. Because if you can't have a conversation and keep your foot steady on the gas, maybe driving's too complicated for you. I'm not here to judge. Now, there's other people that say there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, so I can't judge you by my standard. And that's not going to get you into heaven or hell, how you handle the accelerator when you're driving. I can't judge you by my standard, right? But the scripture does lay out standards, right? It does lay out things that we're supposed to do. So, you know, when people always say, scripture says, don't judge lest ye be judged. Yeah, you're right. And it says, don't, you know, by your own standard you'll be judged. So essentially, don't judge by your own standard. But if someone murders somebody, can I say that's wrong? But you're not supposed to judge. How can you say that's wrong? Because God's word says it's wrong, right? See, the scripture actually makes it really clear. Let me read something. Because preaching a lot of times, and I'll, you know, you'll notice, preaching a lot of times is about giving information. You know, teaching, you're giving information, and you're encouraging. Sometimes, though, preaching gets into meddling. And that's where it can be like, you know, you gotta lay some principles down first. I'm not here to judge anybody, ever. That's not my job. But my job is to preach the scripture accurately. And in Romans 4, what we're getting into is this major disconnect between works and faith that has plagued what calls itself Christianity for its entire existence. And when we get into stuff like that, it kind of meddles. So I gotta lay something out here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and again, I know I said turn to Romans 4 and we haven't gone there yet. Look at verse number 9. First Corinthians chapter 5. Now let's start in verse number 9. I wrote you my letter not to associate with immoral people. Well, that sure sounds like a judgment call, right? I did not mean at all with immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would actually have to go out of the world. So what Paul's saying is, look, I told you not to associate with immoral people. I'm not talking about the immoral people out of the world, because, man, they're everywhere, aren't they? They're everywhere. Do you know people that are swindlers in the world? Man, they're everywhere. Everybody's trying to pull something over, right? You see, look, if I met people in the world, you'd actually have to leave the world. You know, we could all, like, form a little commune somewhere. So let's go buy, like, you know, 100 acres somewhere. Form a little commune, wall it off, and don't let anybody in or out. You know? And then we can fulfill the scripture. No, he's not talking about that. He said, for then you would actually have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person or covetous or idolater or reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So, what's the context of this passage? Paul is saying, look, there's a guy that's shacking up with his stepmother, a son that's shacking up with his stepmother, or it might have been his mother. I don't know. We don't really know his father. He says his father's wife. He says, such immorality isn't even among the Gentiles. He says, you got to get rid of this guy. Throw him out. Why? Because God's being mean? No, because he needs to learn that stuff's not allowed. And you know what takes place after they kick the guy out? He repents. And in 2 Corinthians, they say, he says, welcome him back in. Don't keep him up. He repented. Welcome him back in. See, so wisdom, we have to figure this out. Wisdom, we have to get to the point where we recognize when there's a disconnect between faith and works, that's not where it's supposed to be. Right? And we have to address the principles up front so they don't get to this point. Look, there's a lot of religious organizations out there that have completely thrown this concept out the window, right? They accept anything and everything, and there's really no such thing as sin anymore. I mean, wow, there are mainline Protestant denominations that I have read their pastors, their reverends, saying that abortionists do God's work. What? That's shocking, isn't it?
Well, which God?
Yeah, which God, right? Molech, Milcom, Chemosh, right? Those good old pagan gods from back old, you know? How does it get to that point? It gets to the point, and a lot of these are mainline Protestant denominations, you get to that point by following the track that Martin Luther did. He said the book of James wasn't even supposed to be in the Bible because he couldn't reconcile what we're going to go over today. He couldn't reconcile Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2. He could not reconcile these two passages. And again, this is what we're going to go over. And again, you know, I spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 4 in the beginning might take a little extra time. See, Amy's already twitching. She's like, what? Really? It's going to take that long? Don't worry. Yeah. It won't take as long as Romans chapter 3, trust me. But where mainline Protestantism has gotten today, where there is absolutely no connection between what you do and what you believe, probably what the Bible says you're supposed to believe and what you actually do, starts with what we're talking about today, and this is where it ends up. A complete and utter disconnect between actions and faith. So I'm not just kind of beating on something that doesn't have a practical application here. It absolutely does. So Romans chapter 4. Did I really spend 16 minutes on that? I guess I did. Sorry, I didn't mean to. The meditations, though, they got me going. Got me going. So I appreciate them. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Now remember what we talked about last week? We said verse 28 of Romans 3, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, or is God the God of Jews only? He's not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Okay, and I told you, I said, we're not going to touch that last week because that's the premise of all of Romans chapter 4. That's the concept that we're going to be dealing with. Okay, so Romans 4, 1, he says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to him who does not work, but believes in God who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And we're going to stop there. So many times, scripture verses are, I feel like the Ginzu knife commercials from back in the 90s. You know, slice dice, you know. They slice a verse out, pull it out of context, and say, boom, here we go. You want to know one of the verses that people love to pull out of context? Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. See, there is nothing that you can do. All of your works, all of your deeds need to be completely and utterly divorced from your faith. That's what it says. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. It's only ever about what you believe, and your works have nothing to do with it. That is what mainline Protestantism teaches you. And they can pull verses out to prove their point. However, the thing that we really need to understand is that we need to define our terms. So let's define a term here. For if Abraham was justified by works, what does he mean by works? Is there anything in the context? Because remember, chapter 4 does not exist in a vacuum. And remember, there were no chapter and verse divisions in the original. It was a letter to the church at Rome. Is there anything in the context that defines what type of works he's talking about? Well, yes, there is. Matter of fact, it's in the previous paragraph. So let's read it as a whole. Let's ignore the chapter division. And let's just read it, verse 27, chapter 3. Where then is boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. Well, again, what kind of works are we talking about? For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. For is God the God of Jews only? Is not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith or through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish a law. What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather has found, or according to the flesh has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What kind of works is he talking about? Works of the law. It'd be really difficult for Abraham to be justified by the works of the law, right? Why is that?
He's 400 years behind the curve.
Yeah, the law was 400 years later than Abraham. And God doesn't do that stuff retroactively. You know what I mean? See, he's talking about works of the law. So how is Abraham justified? How is Abraham forgiven? Well, it's by faith, right? Because it says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So once we understand what the definition of the words are in context, we understand what he's getting at here. It's not the works of the law of Moses, that's going to justify you. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments. Because you might keep the Ten Commandments, but you're going to break something in there eventually. And once you break something in one of the other 600 and some odd different statutes, you're going to be guilty. And so you can't put up all of the things that you've done against the thing that you didn't do or the thing that you transgressed and still come out righteous in the sight of God. We worked on that concept. Remember, he is just and the justifier. His standard is completely different. It's completely concrete. He cannot deny himself. Right? So one group focuses on this, They don't define the terms, and they say, see, it's all about what you believe and nothing about what you do. Therefore, what you do has no basis on what you believe, and therefore what you do has no basis on your salvation. And that's where Calvinism comes from. Calvinism has the concept that once you're saved, you're always saved no matter what you do. So here's where Calvinism gets messed up. If Adolf Hitler was one of the elect, then after he put the bullet in his head, after he killed all those people, he was ushered in through the pearly gates. Because what he does has nothing to do with his standing before God. Interesting. Nobody would say Hitler's in heaven. Everybody would say Hitler's in hell. If anybody's going to go to hell, it's going to be Adolf Hitler because of what he did. Calvinism says if Hitler was one of the elect, he's right there next to St. Peter, having probably friendly debates, which is really difficult because Peter was a Jew. So... awkward. I am very politically incorrect. So, you know. That's an awkward conversation, isn't it? Let's go to James chapter 2. So Martin Luther stated that this chapter or this book has no basis being in the Bible. Remember what Paul wrote? Saved by faith, not as a result of works. Right? And they don't define what that word works means. So you could see why when we get to here, and let's go to chapter 2, verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So verse 26, he says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So you see why Martin Luther, in a very superficial, shallow understanding, had a problem with this. Because it says very clearly in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. And James chapter 2 says he was justified by works and not by faith alone. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? So Martin Luther decided that needs to be thrown out. So Martin Luther says, this is probably his Catholic background, there's a contradiction in the Bible. I have to pick which one of these two things I'm going to follow because they both can't be true. Never occurred that maybe there is a reconciliation with them and he just wasn't figuring it out. This is where we're different. Look, I've been, you know, Mike alluded, I have been around a while. And I've had a lot of interactions with a lot of religious groups. And I can tell you, as a matter of fact, that just about probably every single denomination believes that the Bible contradicts itself. That's why they came up with their denomination in the first place. That's why they came up with their creed in the first place. Because they're letting you know by their statement of belief which verses they're picking out over others. There was a guy in Ohio, you might even hear him on some religious radio. I loved listening to him because he did have a fairly reasoned approach. And so I decided to reach out to him. And the other reason I love listening to him, he has a really cool Scottish accent. And he's just as cool to listen to. His name is Alistair Begg. Anybody ever heard of him? It's kind of a famous guy. And so he's pretty reasoned. And so I decided, you know what? I'm going to reach out to this guy about immersion as being necessary for salvation. And so I, innocent as dove, as a dove, wise as a serpent, I just asked questions. I didn't say I was a preacher. I didn't say what I was doing. I just asked questions. And I said, I hear a lot of people talk about the contradiction or what someone needs to do to become a Christian. And I found the letter, and I need to pull it out. Or I found the email chain. I got to pull it out sometime. I'll find it and read it to you. I hear a lot of people talk about that in order to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, I need to pray Jesus into my heart. And a lot of congregations teach that. But I also read where the Bible talks about baptism and it having a relationship to the forgiveness of sins. I said, the teachings can be kind of confusing, which is absolutely true, right? I said, so I'd love to find out what you believe about this. And so he actually didn't respond. One of his staff did. One of his other preachers did. And he said, I can see, you know, this is definitely very confusing. He said, the Bible says many different things about many different topics. What we have to do is focus on the verses that we know are true and are unclear. And are absolutely clear. We know that the Bible says that we are saved by faith and not by works. He said, so we need to rely on verses like Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, which talks about confessing with your, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. Acts 2.38, because I mentioned Acts 2.38, Acts 2.38 is a confusing passage, and I would rely on Romans 10, 9 and 10, and not on Acts 2.38. Wow. Thousands of people go to this church. He's on just about every major radio station. And so I decided to dig a little bit deeper, and I found a message that he recorded on baptism's role in salvation. Zero. Zero. Because what I believe and what I do are not connected. So, how do we reconcile this? I know I spent a lot of time leading up to this. The reconciliation is actually fairly simple. All right? We already started the process. Romans 4 is not talking about what we do. Romans chapter 4 is talking about the works of the law, which means I cannot earn my salvation by keeping the law of Moses. Can't. That's what Romans 4 is talking about. And Romans 4 is saying the basis of salvation is faith. It's what you believe. But let's ask a very simple, logical question without all of the layers of garbage that the religious world has laid upon us. Does what I believe and what I do they have a connection? Without a doubt. If you believe that life is precious and sovereign and valuable to be preserved, are you going to go kill somebody? No. If you believe that truth is to be honored and upheld above all things, are you going to be a liar? Absolutely not. Because what you believe and what you do are absolutely intimately connected. Look at what James chapter 2 is actually saying. Because people like to break it down right here. You know, look at verse 18. He says, for someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. He's not saying that faith is not the basis. How do you know you have faith? By what you do. By your works. Look, let me tell you something. Why did God create it this way? so that you don't deceive yourself. So that you don't say, I'm a Christian, I love God, I'm doing this, but then I'm doing something that's completely and utterly contrary to what he says. Those two things don't mesh. They're not consistent. If what we're doing does not match with what God says we are to believe, there is a problem. The truth seeker doesn't justify it. I know it's wrong, but I know it's wrong, but no. There's no but. The foundation, guys, I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm not. I mean, look, I've had inconsistencies in my life with what I've believed and what I have done. If you're in Christ and you've had a journey, pretty confident you can say the same thing. The question is, what's the response? The foundation of our faith is that we're honest. That we don't try to justify what we do wrong. It's pointed out. Hopefully, God's word points it out. We get that conviction and we're like, oof. All right, I'm going to repent. Change my mind. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to get back up and I'm going to walk the right path. That's the goal. That's what we're to do. We'll keep reading there for a second. What's he really getting at? You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Man, that's a powerful verse, isn't it? You believe in God? That's awesome. So do the demons. How do we have a faith that is not demonic? Demons believe in God, but do their actions show that he is sovereign, that he is Lord, that he is their God? Well, no, they fight against them all the time. Their actions are completely different. Verse 20, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Look, why is James saying that Abraham was justified by works by offering up his son on the altar, when Romans says that he was justified by faith? And actually, James quotes it here in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. James just said he was justified by works, and he quotes a verse that says he was justified by his belief. Man, that sounds like a contradiction. Read what's in the middle. If you read what's in the middle between those two things, it completely and utterly brings it together. And this is the whole point. Verse 22 is one of the most important verses in the Bible, guys. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Let's go back to Abraham just for a second. I am wrapping up. Let's go back to Abraham just for a second. God tells Abraham, hey, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, son Isaac. Go take him and sacrifice him. Abraham, let's just assume for a second, Abraham says, I believe you, God. And then he does nothing. He sits back. Sarah comes out and he says, man, you wouldn't believe the conversation I just had with God. He told me to go take Isaac, our son, and go sacrifice him. I believe him, but I think I'm just going to hang out here. Don't get me wrong, I believe him. But I'm just going to stay here and not do it. There's people today, we talked about this first hour, there's people today that would see no problem with that. They can honestly believe and deceive themselves into thinking they actually believe God while not doing what he says. And that's totally cool. What James tells us here is that his faith was perfected because he did what he believed. You can actually say that if God tells Abraham, go sacrifice your son, and Abraham believed him, but didn't do it, he actually didn't believe it at all. But because he did believe it, he did it. He took Isaac and was going to sacrifice him. And again, we could talk about the morality of that later. He was going to take Abraham or take Isaac and sacrifice him, and God stopped him at the last minute. The reason he did that is because he believed. What did he believe? Let's go to Hebrews 11 for a second. Book right before James, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 17. And this is where we're stopping. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom he said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. Why did he do it? Verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. You want to know why Abraham is such a great example of faith? Because God told him, through Isaac your descendants were going to be named. He told him that before he told him to go sacrifice him. Through Isaac your descendants will be named. Then God said, go sacrifice Isaac. You know what Abraham thought in his mind? And this is why he was justified. This is why he was credited as righteousness because of what he believed. God promised, through Isaac my descendants are going to be named. He told me to go sacrifice Isaac. God cannot lie. He has to be true. The only thing that I can even possibly consider is that he's going to raise him from the dead and bring these two concepts together. Because I know God's going to raise up my descendants through Isaac. So Isaac can't stay dead. He's going to have to resurrect him. Because God's first promise of through Isaac my descendants shall be named has to come true. It's a beautiful example of faith. So what's he do? He believes God, that God is, through Isaac, is going to raise up his descendants. And he was actually looking to see how God was going to bring this about. Because God has to tell the truth. So he goes and brings Isaac and was going to sacrifice him. So Abraham's actions proved his faith. That's what we were reading in 1 Thessalonians. What kind of men we prove to be among you for your sakes. So this concept of faith and works being separated. No, guys, this is actually really good news. Because through our actions, God is letting us know exactly where our faith is. Is it strong? Is it weak? So that I'm not going around thinking I'm strong when my actions are telling me I'm weak. Let your actions help to define your faith, because our faith is kind of intangible in some ways. It's hard to assess. It's hard to pinpoint. That's why our actions are the thermostat that tells us where our faith is. God does it that way because he loves us. So that we don't go walking around deceiving ourselves. But what mainline Protestantism has done, and Catholicism too, it's cut the legs out from that entire concept, which is why what calls itself Christianity is in such a mess. And it's led to what we have today. The denominations, especially the ones that preach the fire and brimstone, have no moral authority to say anything. And that's why they're marginalized. That's why they're mocked. Because they have no moral authority to say anything because of what they actually believe. They believe they're nothing but a bunch of sinners, and yet you're going to judge me for being a sinner? What a hypocrite. Rightfully so. Hey guys, we get a great opportunity to stand out in a good way. Some people view it as a bad way. God views it as a good way. Because we actually believe that God's standards in the Scripture and our character can actually match. And that's what's always going to be preached here. That's what I'm always going to speak on. And I know for you, you're going to say the same thing. Because this is what the Bible teaches. So let's look at this. Let's be encouraged. If there's something that's not right, let's fix it. Hey, look, I find stuff. Through the Scripture, as I'm reading, man, stuff pops out. I get convicted. Got to deal with that. It happens to every one of us. So let's lean on each other. Let's encourage one another. Let's push one another in a positive way. Let's never make excuses. And let's love God enough to remove every obstacle, every hindrance, and let's run with endurance this race that is set before us. Let's pray.